Today we are going to continue with a new sermon series that began last Sabbath that's entitled The Rightful Place of Women, and this will be part two. At the beginning of last Sabbath's sermon, it was stated that this is a very unique and incredibly meaningful Sabbath for God's church. And the opening for this service today reflects that in a very profound and powerful manner. And although we heard that sermon and perhaps have thought about some of the things that were said last Sabbath, we really don't grasp yet the significance, the depth of importance that is to God's church and to what God is establishing in the millennium and what God is doing in the world. We are living in an incredibly unique time in history. It's already been a bit of a struggle in the world because of technology and so forth, that there have been different movements and the like, because people know that there is not an equality in life, in marriage, in business, in whatever it is in society. It's not what people just sense in their being that it should be. They understand there is oppression. They understand there are things that are not fair, just, and right. And I think that's unique because mankind hasn't really had to deal with that in that respect for nearly 6,000 years, but is addressing it in the world. And the world can't find what the balance should be. They don't know how to deal with this. But yet it is a thing that God is allowing in that respect and working with even in the world, because with the church and what he's giving to the church, it's preparing for a period of time here that everything is going to be set right. And it has to be that way. Things that God intended from the very beginning, which I find inspiring and incredibly exciting, that God has always intended from the beginning for life to be a certain way. But because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, because of what happened with Adam and Eve and the choices they made, and the fact that they represent all mankind, because all mankind has the same nature. It's selfish. It's one that doesn't want to follow God. It's one that doesn't want God telling them how to live their life. It's one that wants to do what self wants to do. And that's been going on for 6,000 years. And simply by the way we were even created physically, there are certain things that spun off of the sins that took place then that has resulted in a matter of oppression, of pride, of things that are wrong in families, upside down in families. Family life is not what it's supposed to be, not what God intends for it to be, especially for the future. And God knew full well the way mankind would go and what would happen. And it's all for a great purpose, that for 6,000 years, man has to experience what we've done to ourselves in every generation of time, what we've done to ourselves and the suffering that's resulted from going our own way, doing our own thing. But now that's going to change, because God isn't going to allow that to continue. He is intervening to stop mankind from ruling himself. Because especially with technology, all we will do, all we can end up doing, is destroying ourselves one way or another, or by a combination of ways, but we will destroy ourselves. And that's why Mr. Armstrong used to quote so often and turn to the scriptures that talked about the need for God's intervention. Otherwise, mankind indeed would annihilate himself, destroy himself because of war alone and because of the technology associated with it. And so, thankfully, there is a point in time where God will just intervene, step in, and stop the madness, stop the foolishness of man, the destruction of man. Anyway, I think more and more than God's church, we long for that time. But what we're experiencing right now, to me, is awesomely exciting, because it's the beginning of setting things right. You can't have a millennium without this being set right. You cannot have the kind of millennium that God describes that he's going to give to this world until this is set right. That families are set right. That attitudes of men toward women and women toward men and women toward themselves and men toward themselves and how they think about things in the world, about how they think about everything, and even about themselves. And so often we keep ourselves prisoner, or human beings do. We're prisoners to our thinking. We're in bondage because of our thinking. And we come into God's church. God calls us to begin a process of healing, to get that thinking leveled out and beginning to be straightened out so that he can work with us. and more we come into greater oneness and unity of mind with God in God's ways. And we are so blessed because for 6,000 years people haven't known these things. I'm going to go into some scriptures probably in the next sermon where Paul talks about various things because of society, because of the world and where it was, of how things were structured within the organization and government of the church and families as well. But it was never meant to be that way. In the sense of, if the world wasn't being ruled by mankind. And so we'll talk about some of those things. We're at a time of change where God is literally changing certain things and giving an understanding of why and how it's so important, how it affects our life. And again, we'll get to that in this series. So again, Sabbath services last week began by a woman, Beth, who had been ordained to the level of a pastor in God's church, the second such woman to be ordained to that position, who gave the opening prayer to begin Sabbath services. Momentous. Awesome. Just the fact that two in God's church have been ordained to that level within the ministry is an awesome thing, an incredible thing. It's never happened. Never happened in God's church before, not in 2,000 years. So this is incredible for God's church. And it sets us apart farther and farther, a greater gulf between us and the church that was scattered. They're going to have a difficult time. Can you imagine? That's why I talk about that 63,000. 63,000 people out there that God's going to give opportunity to. That means He's going to draw them by the power of His Holy Spirit to give them opportunity in the mind to see things that they cannot otherwise see. Now that's awesome. It's just like when God begins to call us, He has to place in our mind things that give us the ability to perceive the truth. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to act upon it. And so He gives us ability to see and understand things that are true. And then it's up to us to act upon it as to what we're going to do with something of a spirit essence in our mind that begins to draw us to the point of choosing, even if we continue to follow, baptism. Because many don't even make it to baptism, who are drawn, who are called, who have the opportunity. And then baptism takes place. And even that doesn't guarantee, does it, to be able to be resurrected into God's kingdom. Doesn't guarantee it, because there's still choices to make until we have finished the battle. And that means, for most of mankind, to the point of death. To the point of getting old and dying, or an accident, or something else of that nature. So, it's only for a few that are going to be changed quickly. A few at the end of this period of time, a part of 144,000, and then at the end of 1,000 years, could be a whole lot of people, could be millions, that don't have to experience death. Changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So God has an incredible plan. He truly does. Inspiring, exciting, invigorating, so powerful, so clear in how the minds of human beings can begin a healing process to begin to think right and to be able to make choices that lead into God's kingdom, that lead into being a part of God's family. And so what we've experienced in the church, I mentioned last Sabbath, I don't know that we really grasped that yet, because I know we don't fully, but we will with time, especially once we're in the millennium and are able to look and see how people respond and see what God gives to the world to look back at this moment in time when God began to make great changes first within the church. This is where it has to start. Because it's the church that continues on into a new age, and people are drawn into the church then at that time to begin to choose God's way of life, the Sabbath, the holy days, and everything else about God, because of Jesus Christ being on this earth and 144,000 who are going to take over the reins of all the government of the earth. Whether people like it or not is immaterial, isn't it? That's awesome, because that's the only way to do it. But we're being prepared now. So we've got a head start. got an opportunity to begin learning those things within the church now, and God's revealing those things within the church now. And for all those who were scattered, that 63,000, it's going to be hard. I don't believe for one second that 63,000 are going to choose what God offers them. But that's a whole lot better than the other number that existed if Jesus Christ had returned in 2012. The potential, the opportunity is far, far greater into the thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands who will have an opportunity, but it's up to them. It's going to be up to them whether they can humble themselves to accept what's being revealed right now today in last Sabbath in a greater way. For women to participate in service to God. How far that will go? I don't really know how the structure is going to be in the millennium. I don't know to what degree 144,000 are going to be preaching on the earth and how many, what that will mean for different areas in the country and the world and cities and so forth. And I'm certain it will be those within a ministry that will serve. But how that's going to be set up, I don't have the slightest inkling. That's something that Jesus Christ is going to have to reveal and tell us this is how it's to be accomplished. It'll be exciting nevertheless. But there will be differences from the way it's been for the last 2,000 years in a very big way than what it will be at that time. So it's exciting. And then today, Beth's daughter, Sarah, gave the opening prayer. Awesome. And I know there are a lot of women in different church areas that are so excited about this. Now, in one respect, it's a small thing. But it's not small at all. It is incredibly big for the church. It truly is. Something that wouldn't even have been dreamed of nor allowed in times past. Not even come across the mind. Truly. Just like I mentioned, just before the apostasy and the area we were in. Even at that time, people were uncomfortable with the fact, even in Bible studies, that I would tell people if they had questions, men and women, to send them in. This was new. It was new for them. Women can send in questions? Well, it's because of some things said earlier by Paul that certain attitudes, ideas, and thoughts existed. And to be real candid with you, those ideas and attitudes, it was a way of establishing an order within the church to function within a very disturbed and sick world. But God allowed it because we live in a very sick and disturbed world and what people are being called out of. But it was hurtful. Still hurt. And you know, there are lessons to be learned from that as well. Anyway, things are changing in a big way, and the next 1,100 years are going to be so incredible. And I think about how families, it's the only way for families to be structured in a proper way. It's the only way to get rid of these prejudices, these attitudes of superiority or looking down upon other people. Yeah, it happens right within families and marriages. Husbands look down upon wives. It's like whatever they say goes. Well, it's a bunch of bull. It really is a bunch of bull. When a husband and wife can't love each other and can't do things because it's motivated out of love and true, genuine consideration and respect toward one another, how sick is that? Really, how sick is that? Not to want to talk things out, to discuss things, to share? That's what God's way of life is about, sharing. Family is about sharing. God's entire plan for His family is about sharing. Awesome. Exciting. Not to be divisive like it is in the world today. So, the world today is very divisive, starting with the family. It's been that way for 6,000 years. It isn't what God desires. It isn't what produces great fruit in life, fullness and excitement and enjoyment. And so we learn within God's church how to love others, how we're supposed to love others. And it begins, especially if two are called, if two are in a marriage together, within the church to learn that. And if it can't be lived there, it can't be lived in the church, it can't be lived in the world, and I don't know why you'd spend your time, you'd belong somewhere else. If you can't do it within a marriage. Now, it takes two, so sometimes people are forced into making choices and decisions. This isn't going to work because one desires not to work on it at all. So people have free choices to make in those things. And a lot of people are having to be forced into some of those situations in life, sadly. It's happened. You think it's not bondage? You think it isn't hurtful? You think it doesn't cause pain and suffering? This inequality between men and women? Because it does. You think there's inequality? You think it's just and right that people shouldn't discuss things and decide how they're going to do things, certain things in their life and their planning and preparation, and or should it just be one-sided? Is that the way marriage is meant to be, one-sided? What kind of a marriage is that if it's one-sided? If family is one-sided, and we all have it in us, we're just starting this process. We have a long way to go. And the more we focus on this, the more I'm able to see it in my own mind and in the minds of others. It becomes a glaring beacon. Some good and some bad and some kind of in between somewhere. So I hope we're starting to get a picture, a vision of what God is doing and why God is doing it, and to recognize there's been a lot of suffering because of this. Exactly what God told Eve in her childbearing. It wasn't at the moment. It's not about the pain in physical childbirth of itself, by itself, in any fashion or form. It's what's going to happen through life because things are not what they're supposed to be. And the oppression and the suffering that goes on through life that can otherwise be so full and so rich if it's lived God's way. But because it's not, people have suffered. But you know what? They accept that as their norm. What a shameful, what a horrible thing. It's like a surrender. It's like, and that's why it's like going into bondage, because it's a surrender. There's no more battle. It's just a surrender. And people give into and begin to expect that's just the way it is. And I have to live with that, you know? Crazy. Insane. Anyway. Sorry, it's hard for me not to go off on some of these different tangents and talk about some of these things, because the more we go into this, the clearer it becomes, and the greater we can begin to see the need of why this has to be addressed now, and why the beginning of the millennium, things are going to be set right in this world, a beginning process. And people are going to learn to become ashamed that they can't dwell together in harmony and oneness, not just with God, but with one another, because that's the arena of life to learn and to live and experience God's way. It's the arena that God has given to us in life to experience and begin to experience as we begin to apply from there, because it can't go out into the rest of the family or let alone society until it's right there, correct there in the family. So it's all about family. And it's really all about God's family, because that's where it's leading. So last Sabbath, the focus of the sermon was one of stressing how incredibly important this change is for God's church and for all people who live on in the millennium and the final 100 years. It was stressed how it was exactly 22 years ago that the man of sin, the son of perdition, sought to destroy the truths of God's own church. But since that event, what an awesome thing that God has been working to not only strengthen truth that he gave through Herbert W. Armstrong, that Mr. Tkach sought to destroy, because that's what he set out to do, and a large number of ministers right behind him doing so, but also that God's been adding more truths to his church. That's a preparation, a preparing for the kingdom of God, literally for the family of God. And thankfully, that's soon going to be established on this earth. It was also stressed last Sabbath how that it marked exactly 7 years from when a sermon entitled Restoring All Things, that a new truth was given to the church, which was part of a process whereby God was restoring truth about His purpose and desire for women, for men, and family, and society that was lost once Adam and Eve sinned. They turned away from God, as I mentioned a moment ago, and how that affected all life that followed after that. And so it was exactly 7 years ago that we were going through that particular series, Restoring All Things, that talked about the very thing we're discussing here today in greater depth. And so exactly 7 years ago, God inspired it to be stated to the church. What was given at the end of that sermon, I'm going to condense one paragraph into one basic sentence, stated, "As God's end-time apostle, I am announcing today that women are to be ordained as ministers in God's church." What an incredible step that was. Unheard of for nearly 2,000 years. And so this is what led up to the establishment of truth number 52 and truth number 53 about at least being set for the church. It was there, but then they were stated as the truths God had given. 52, about God is restoring knowledge concerning the rightful place of women in the family, and 53, the ordination of women in the church. So we looked at part of what Jesus Christ, last Sabbath, we looked at what He revealed about God's purpose for His family, Elohim, and the fact that in God's family there is no male and female, but it says they are like, in essence, of creation to the angels. In other words, a spirit body, but that spirit body is no male and female. Not a matter of a sex of a person. There is no such thing in the family of God. Male and female, there's no such thing. It's a spirit creation. It's not a physical one for a different purpose that God gave. And so, again, just understanding that, God's ultimate purpose should help us to learn things, should help us to understand certain things. It's not a matter of one being better or superior to the other at all. And we also looked at a couple places in the Scripture where God had already made it clear that He had placed women in very prominent places. And we're just going to focus on one because it is the primary one. It's about Deborah. One primary example in the Old Testament, just stuck there, that the church really never dealt with because it wasn't time. Never fully addressed it because it wasn't time. Showing God's, what it reveals is God's purpose. There was a Levitical system established. And here the children of Israel were, as we go into the book of Judges, we're going to look a little bit at this. We're going to go there in a little bit. So you can just start turning there if you want to now. But we're going to Judges 1. But the story is one of the children of Israel coming into the promised land. And they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. And God dividing up and giving them territory and told them, this is your land. And He began to tell them how the various ones were to go in and conquer and destroy because it was for the Israelites. That was God's determination, God's judgment, God's choice in life. And I've heard people get into various kinds of debates and so forth. Well, that just isn't fair. That is just men, women, and children. And people think, that's just cruel. And we judge God. Because we don't understand God. Don't understand God's purpose. Don't understand, especially, the awesomeness of the great white throne and its purpose for the vast majority of mankind. Because eventually, that's where the vast majority of mankind ends up. That's what God's purpose is. God's purpose is that the vast majority of mankind end up in the great white throne. That's their purpose. And I think, what an awesome thing. The opportunity different ones are going to have. And sometimes, the younger they are and the less polluted the mind, what a blessing to be in that world. Not this one. But we as physical human beings, we don't grasp that. Because our value in this life here and now is greater. Because we can't see that. We can't grasp that. Even within the church. We don't really grasp the depth we're growing in that. I believe we've been growing in that even more and more, but really don't grasp that final 100 years and how awesomely beautiful and exciting it is as a part of God's plan. Now, I don't want to be there in this because of where I am, because of what I know. But for the vast majority of mankind, they haven't been given such opportunity, such blessing, to be able to have such choices before them. Incredible. And so that's why those who live in the millennium, you want to make the most of it so you can be in that resurrection at the end of 1,000 years. You realize there are people who can live in the millennium who can be resurrected in the great white throne? Do it twice? Well, it's an incredible world, far better than the millennium even. But I don't want to be in this twice. Thank you. Once is enough. Seriously. Once is enough. Though that experience for so many is going to be so incredibly great. So again, the children of Israel being brought into the land. And the story here is so awesome. It really is. Because God, in a sense, hid something in Scripture. It's just like the parables that Jesus Christ came and taught. The world didn't understand the parables. Traditional Christianity, they don't understand the parables. They don't understand God's plan. So, because the parables have to do with things that fit into God's plan as a whole, with how God calls people and works with people, the parables have to do with things that lead into God's kingdom, that lead into the millennium, that lead on in over and over again, things that have been stated and said, that were said by Jesus Christ, that it wasn't meant, even for the early disciples, it wasn't given to them to fully understand all those parables. They didn't understand them fully. They understood certain things that God gave, certain things that had to do with the end time. God didn't give them more. They had a bit of an ability to see through something darkly as something for the future, but to grasp what we grasp today, not even close, because things that were meant for the end time, that's what they were meant for. And they were not to be revealed till that point in time. Well, here's one about Deborah. Incredible story. And it's been there for a long, long time. But it hasn't been for God's people to grasp the importance of it. It reveals God's will. It reveals God's mind. It's always been there, as much as parables that Jesus Christ gave 2,000 years ago. But until it's God's time to reveal the purpose and the meaning and what it's all about, it's the only example like this in that respect, with the kind of power and clarity that God has given. I mentioned Miriam, but this one here, no one can argue about it. No one can debate about it. God makes it clear what He did. He did it. He revealed something that was far more important than the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was a physical system. Men who were to work, mostly with difficult jobs and tasks, hard jobs and tasks as a whole, when it came to the kind of things that took place, when it came to slaughtering the animals and the things for sacrifice and so forth that God had established, and the care of the temple, and the kinds of things that were involved with that. But anyway, so God gave a service, and because of the way of the world, there are only men involved. And so people have had this concept, well, men are the only ones to serve in the temple. Amazing. Deborah did something far more meaningful than serving in the temple. Hers was a spiritual job, responsibility. Wasn't a physical one. The only one that had anything akin to something spiritual was the high priest. He's the only one. The rest, physical, 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 nothing but physical. Nothing spiritual. Nothing about individuals who are being worked with by God and by God's Spirit in their life at all. Because that isn't what was happening. It was for a physical routine. Sacrifices and so forth. Had nothing to do with the spiritual job. Had nothing to do with God communicating things into the mind that were to be communicated then to Israel. Deborah is not the same. God spoke with her. In the mind. Reveal things to her through the mind. As He did with so many of the prophets. It's just there. It's what God does. He's worked with different ones in different ways at different times, but that's how He worked. So I think it's good to go through part of this story here again to realize, because there's some good lessons in all this as we go through it, and I think it's important to get some of this in context, a period of time before they were actually established in Jerusalem later on as a nation, and some of the things that took place later on, long before King David and King Solomon and the like. So here's when they first came into the land, not knowing what to do or how to do things, and there are so many lessons God has given to be learned from these things about how people are, about how mankind is, and those who are even being worked with by God as a nation. Because as a whole, they're not good examples. It just goes to show, as it did back then, you can have knowledge about certain things about God, about truth, about the might and the power of God to come through the Red Sea, to come over the Jordan, to see the walls of Jericho come down, and all the other things that God did for 40 years in the wilderness to see and witness those things. But what does that do to people? Does that convert people? Is that a process of conversion? Not at all. It shows how carnal people can be. And then the Church of God, we've gone through the same thing. Even with God's Spirit, people can turn against God, can't they? Great lessons for people for the millennium and the great white throne. It's what it's all about. Things being written through time, growing as they go along to get to a point where vast numbers can then be saved because all of the examples before them. Incredible. Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Eternal, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Eternal said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." So Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory, and we might fight against the Canaanites, that we might fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." So there are these territories that they were all being given, and what was their function? What was their job? To go in and destroy the inhabitants of the land. That's what God told them. Go in and utterly destroy. Take the land. I've given it to you. I'm with you. You're a nation, my people. It's the promised land. And so it says here, Simeon went up and with Judah. Then Judah went up, and the Eternal delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they killed 10,000 men of Bezek. And verse 18, jumping on down. And Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with his territory, Ekron with his territory. So the Eternal was with Judah, making it clear here that everyone who went in to take their portion of their land, God was going to be with them. God would be with them. And starting here, the example was with Judah and what was going to take place. And they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. And so they had a tremendous military and force and hard to defeat something like that. Verse 21. But the children of Benjamin, so again, it talks about some of the conquering here. You can read the whole story if you want later on. But verse 21, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Interesting little story. Didn't do it the way God said to do it. And it became a problem. You don't do things the way God says to do it in your lives, in your job, in society, in your own family. Lessons to learn. Going to be hardships. Going to be suffering. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Eternal was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel, and the name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy." I'm just going to ask right here, did they have that right? You think, isn't it nice to be merciful? Good to be merciful? Depends on whether or not God allows it. Does it agree with God? Is God first? Because if God's not first, and mercy is not to be given, then you don't extend it. There's a lesson here. In other words, sometimes we can think that we can be nice or do something in a way. It's like this thing with the death penalty. It's better to keep people in an institution that destroys the mind more and more week by week, month by month, year by year, rather than doing the more merciful thing of putting them to death for murder. Where there might be, I don't know, I don't have an answer for all those things of what happened, circumstances that took place in different situations in life, and some situations God's not going to give them opportunity, some God will. Those are judgments of God, God's time. But the point being is that mankind thinks his way is more merciful than God's, a little kinder. And what does it do? Yeah, it's not good. And so it is with so much of the world. Incredible. And sometimes it can be that way in the church. Sometimes people misconstrue something as a matter of mercy when it's really not mercy at all, just disobedience. Because they think, someone may think, well, I'm going to treat so-and-so in a certain way, or I'm not going to address this situation with them in their life, or whatever it might be, because we can misconstrue it as being merciful. When in reality, sometimes it can end up being something totally different. It can be a matter of enabling someone in sin. Which is better? The mercy that we misconstrue as being a kind of mercy, not God's mercy? Or enabling someone in sin? Yeah, because I can tell you, I've seen this a lot in God's church since I've been in the church. Judgments must be because they agree with God's judgment. That's why I love what Jesus Christ had to say when he said, I don't judge any man. And then a little bit later, he talks about how he judges. To a lot of people, this is a contradiction. It's no contradiction. Because he seeks God's will and God's judgment. It's a matter of how God judges. It's not his. That's what he's making clear. He, as an individual, of and by himself, doesn't judge anyone. And we're not to. But when it comes to responsibility that God gives, then we have to enter into a judgment, a right kind of judgment, that is a matter of something that comes from God and how we deal with things in life. We do it all the time. It's just that we have to learn how to do it God's way and what is in agreement with God. What is God's judgment in this? What does God say about this matter? Am I doing it the way God says it's supposed to be done? Or I'm doing it just my own way, dealing with situations and so forth, my own way. And when the spies saw a man come out of the city, they said to him, please show us the entrance of the city and we'll show you mercy. Well, there was another way of dealing with that, but they didn't choose to do so. You will show us the way to the city. Verse 25, so he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. See, sometimes this is hard even for God's people. It's like, well, that was nice. That was good, wasn't it? Because didn't he show them the way into the city? Well, does it agree with what God said to do? Is our judgment better? Do we make a decision on something that somehow we think that we can override something that God said because he sees and knows something that we don't? And so we yield to his judgment? Because this is what this boils down to. Is there something that God sees in all this that if we do it in a different way, it's going to come back and bite us? I could say a little bit more, but I won't. Bite us where? You know, it's going to come back and bite you. Okay? Because you didn't do it God's way. You're going to pay a penalty for it. There's going to be some suffering for it because it wasn't done God's way. Because God sees something, has a purpose for something greater that if you'll obey him, there'll be blessings in it. But if you do the wrong thing and go a different way because you think it's better to do so, because you think it's more merciful than God, and it's okay, people don't even think things through that way. That's the problem. They don't think it through. But that's what it boils down to. And even within God's church sometimes, we can think this way. I've heard people in God's church talk about certain things that have happened in the Old Testament and think, oh, God was so hard on people. For children to be killed too? God was so harsh. He's a cruel. That's why in the Protestant world, in large part, because of those kinds of things that are in the Old Testament, they think God was a cruel, harsh God. And so now we have Jesus Christ who came and he's setting things up for us and we can relate to him, you know. We can relate to him. He's kinder. He's gentler. It's not that old, harsh Old Testament law. And that's how people think in large part, if you could put it in terms and words. And they don't understand, no, Jesus Christ is of exact mind of the great God of the universe. Total unity and harmony and oneness. They just don't understand God and God's purpose and God's love. I so look forward to people getting their minds set right, to get rid of all the wrong thinking that the world has. Satan has done a big number on this world. Truly has. Verse 26. A lot of our problems to this day started here in the book of Judges. A lot of the problems we have to this day started here in the book of Judges. This is where it all began. Going on, verse 26. And the man went, land of the Hittites. The man and the family built a city and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. They multiplied and had a city in the midst of Israel that didn't bring peace and harmony to Israel. Verse 27 going on. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shan and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. So it was either death or drive them out. But they were supposed to have the land fully to themselves, the Israelites only. It's what God intended. It was their land, the promised land. And they didn't receive it the way God said because they thought their ways were better. You remember Saul and the king he brought back? Same sort of thinking. When Samuel had to say, "What's all this bleating of the sheep that I hear in the background?" Did you listen to God? Well, then what's all the bleating of these sheep here I hear in the background? Incredible. Because he thought it was a little bit better way for the people. You know, bring back some riches. Isn't that a better thing than killing them all off and destroying them all? Or is obedience better? Obedience to the great God of the universe, who can bless you with things many, many times more if you just obey. Awesome. The thinking of human beings shows it over and over again. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Then the angel of the Eternal came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land." No covenants. To dwell there, to be under tribute, no covenant. Didn't listen. Their way was better, more merciful. They thought they saw something financially better off too. They can work for them for less. They can do a lot of our work for less. We can get money from them for their work. Amazing, the greed of human beings. So he told them, "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land." This is what was told them before. "You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" Well, we know why. Verse 3. "Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you." So in other words, it was your responsibility to act upon this, to do it the way you were shown and told it was to be done. But you didn't do it that way. You did it some other way. And because of that, curses. That's what God's telling them. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. It started with curses. Here are some more curses. If we don't obey God, the result is sin. It's the result of sin. There's going to be something that's going to happen in your life because God will not bless you because you're not because there are laws or things in motion that if we obey God, we're blessed. And if we don't, we're cursed. We're going to suffer. There's going to be pain and suffering in our life because of disobedience. And so here, because God saw the greater picture of what would happen in the future by leaving these people there who had different gods, different standards of life, different ideas, what was going to happen? And sure enough, it's been happening since that time. Incredible. And so he said, but they shall be thorns in your side, and your gods, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was, and they're still a snare to this day, because it's those gods that even worked their way into traditional Christianity. Incredible. Those are the gods as a whole, more than any other. The people worship to this day, and they don't know it because they mix the name of God into it. In the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament and different things they've done with the Word of God and the life of Jesus Christ and so forth, and they've mingled things with this. They mingled it together, added things, and anyway, incredible what began to take place. So it was when the angel of the Eternal spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They saw the displeasure of God. They saw that indeed they hadn't obeyed God. Day late and a dollar short. Then they called the name of the place Bochim, weeping. And they sacrificed there to the Eternal. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel each went to their own inheritance to possess the land. And so these are stories that are in a nutshell of things that took place over time, and that's what it's summarizing here. So the people served the Eternal all the days of Joshua. So it's even going back a little bit here in time. And all the days of the elders who lived or outlived Joshua. So even all the elders of Israel who had come through, and it says they continued to serve, who had seen all the great works of the Eternal which he had done for Israel. And so these elders were still there, different leaders and so forth, even after Joshua died. And so they continued to follow certain things that God had given to a point. Not well, obviously, here. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Eternal, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath and in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Gaash. And when all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose. So again, all the older ones that had come through and all the different ones of the generation had come through that had been in the wilderness. And it talks about what began to take place. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Eternal nor the work which the Eternal had done for Israel. They didn't see what had happened when they came over the River Jordan, Jordan River. They didn't see what happened when God brought down the walls of Jericho. They didn't witness a lot of those kinds of things. And so this is what it's talking about, a people who were different. They had lived in the land for a long enough period of time, and the longer time goes on in situations like that, the more God kind of goes by the wayside and telling stories and passing things along. Verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Eternal and served Baal. And they forsook the Eternal their God of their fathers, the Eternal God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. God said to destroy them. He knew exactly what was going to happen for them not obeying. It's what takes place when people don't obey God. They play a little bit with the world, even within God's church. If we're not careful, we mix ourselves a little bit more in the world and do certain things out here that we know are wrong. And after a while, it does something to the mind, and we begin to cut ourselves from the flow of God's Spirit, and in time, people are gone. Happened. Happens year after year after year after year, Feast of Tabernacles to Feast of Tabernacles, every year I've been in God's church. And I know every year before that. Just the way it is. And so it says they followed other gods from among them, and the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Eternal anger. And they forsook the Eternal and served Baal, or Baal, and the Ashtaroth. This is the same word when you talk about the Canaanites, talking about Astarte, or the Babylonians, Ishtar. To this day, Easter, sunrise service, Sunday worship, It was way back here. Way back here. You think some of them started worshiping on Sunday? Absolutely. Worshiping the sun? Some of the things that went along with Baal worship? Absolutely. And then as time went along, with just a constant mingling, back and forth, generation, different generations, things of the gods around them, things of Baal, Ashtaroth, if you will, Ishtarte, different ones at different times, different regions of the world, but it mixed in with Israel and Judah at different times, and once it was set there, some of that history, it was hard to get rid of. It just followed them all through time, to the time when Jesus Christ, when he was around, the disciples came along, and they began to teach in areas of Samaria and so forth. It was already there, and it was easy for people, because of what they had already mingled together about all the Old Testament, because there were things that different ones, even within Israel, had mingled together with the Old Testament and some of this, these beliefs, and it was an easy thing for them, especially for Simon, to mix things in to what they called Christianity. Incredible. Until we had 325 A.D. and the Council of Nicaea. Awesome. Our history, the history of this world. And this garbage here that started way back then in the book of Judges when the children of Israel came into the Promised Land. Things that began to be mixed into. What should have remained as the truth, but didn't. It's polluted and distorted. Verse 14. And the anger of the Eternal was kindled, stirred up, if you will, against Israel. So again here, I mentioned even, I think, last Sabbath about this word anger and how that is different than our kind of anger. Our human anger is not a pretty thing as a whole. And it's not a righteous and a just thing and not for a particular purpose that's righteous, obviously. It's about self. God's isn't. It's for what is good when it comes to judgment. His always had to do with judgment. So it was stirred up in him what they were doing and seeing the disobedience and recognizing if they continue on like this, what it means even for Israel. And so there were things that God allowed for Israel for their own good, things that they needed to go through for their own good, to humble them, to bring them down, just like what's going to happen in this world for their own good. The world has to go through what it does. People don't grasp and comprehend that the war that's coming, sadly, for mankind is a good thing. If you understand what I'm saying, do we want it? Do I want to see it? We don't want to see anything like that. But for mankind, for the world, there isn't any other way for man to learn the lessons he needs to learn. That if God didn't intervene, we would destroy ourselves. We would annihilate every living thing on the earth. And so man has to come to that point in time. A merciful, loving God has deemed it so, judged it so. And sometimes people in God's church struggle with this. There should be no struggle. It is what is righteous and just. It is what is best for the ability to potentially save more, to be able to be brought into God's family and into God's kingdom, to have a right kind of world when Jesus Christ comes back, to have a beginning. Now, he's going to allow certain ones to come on in and have some of their ideas and not be fully, not to be destroyed in some areas of the world. It's not going to be a clean sweep in that respect of everyone who disagrees with God and is going to continue on with some of their own ideas. But as a whole, especially for scattered nations of Israel and other parts of the world, there's going to be a powerful humbling that has to take place, because otherwise human beings don't listen to God. And this is the history of what happened to the Israelites in the Promised Land. They had to go through certain things to be humbled at different times when they were disobedient to God, so they could come back to God. Because the truth is, if they didn't go through some of those wars and oppression that happened to them, they would never have returned to God on a physical plane. They would never have returned to God. And so this was a means whereby they could be brought back to God, brought back to a sense of a society and a world and a way of life to be lived so that they can be blessed and so that they can have the kind of nation that was experienced under David and under Solomon, which is better than any other periods of time that the Israelites basically lived under, as far as the Israelites were concerned, because from then on it became kind of disastrous what followed that. And only a few kings of Judah then were faithful to God after that point in time, and they experienced what it means to be blessed by God. But so many didn't. And so it is with life. Physical examples for things that are on a spiritual plane as well. Think about what's happened to the church and how stubborn. And I've got a sermon coming to talk about some of those things, discussing some of the things that have taken place in the short time the Church of God PKG has existed. And it's kind of dumbfounding in one respect. It truly is. To focus upon, to look upon some of the things that have taken place, and to recognize how human beings can be who have access to God's Spirit at a time when they have been awakened and charged up on a level and ability. Some who were awakened and had the ability to see things far above what they could see during Philadelphia or the period of Laodicea. Night and day difference as a whole. Far more to see as far as God's plan is concerned. Far more to grasp about the great God of the universe and Jesus Christ. You know, to understand Jesus Christ's life began 2,000 years ago and that he didn't eternally exist is an incredible thing, because it adds to our understanding of what, just in a physical plane, what he went through. You know, some talk about he was God in the flesh. He was God of the Old Testament. Well, that takes away from what Jesus Christ went through. He was the Word of God made flesh. He had a mind that was unique above all human beings. But he suffered in the human body. He suffered in human flesh. It wasn't that those things didn't affect him, that he didn't have to deal with those things in his life, because he did. And the very end helps to show that in a very powerful way. When he knew what was going to happen to him, and he was praying that last night, and he cried out to God, and he said, "Father, if there is any other way, take this from me." His prayers were so intense that he was perspiring and blood was coming out of his pores. No human being has ever suffered for something like that, that they understood and could see what was getting ready to take place. Because he knew what the Scripture said. It was real to him. He knew what he was getting ready to suffer. To have your skin ripped off your body, beaten so bad, as Isaiah talks about, that you can't even recognize who he is. Now, to say otherwise takes away from that. People don't realize what they do. But anyway, sorry about that in one respect. But you think about different ones who've been awakened. What do you think their judgment is? To be awakened? To have opportunity to see things that they have never seen, that others out here in a scattered body can't see yet, they're going to be able to see in time, and then have choices to make, and sadly many of them just going to be in the great white throne. Because it's going to be too much, too much. Though they're given the opportunity. It's an amazing thing, the human mind. And the reason I'm saying some of these things is because you too, if you don't fight on a continual basis, fight for this way of life all the way to the end, make sure your attitude is right with God, that means with God's church, with God's ministry. Because sometimes people don't have right attitudes towards ministers. They criticize and judge and condemn ministers. Happened during the Feast of Tabernacles in some areas of life, where people would speak out and speak against certain ones in the church. Weren't afraid to speak out against certain things that they had done and what they were doing and how they were doing it. That's a scary thing to fall into. It truly is. And we should fear, because it's not about the person, it's about God. It's about an ordination that God has given of a respect for something that God has established to lead and guide and direct us. And if we don't respect that and don't treat that in a proper way, and we think our way is better, you're already telling God Almighty your way is better. You don't need God. You don't need the government of God. You don't need the help of God in your life. You already have the answers. You can judge and criticize different things that you don't have the foggiest idea of what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about in most cases. I think of different examples when people have done those things. I think, you have no idea. You don't begin to grasp what you're saying. But in our minds, we get lifted up and we think, it's so clear to us. Pretty sharp. And we're not sharp. And that's the way human beings are toward God. We think we're pretty sharp. Look at the confusion in the world. Our politics scream out about this. Everybody thinks they have a better way. I think a gridlock we've had as a nation in Congress. Why? Because everybody, each individual there knows their way is better. You talk about a new health plan? Well, it's probably going to be chaos. I mean, just knowing human beings, it's probably going to be mass chaos. And the only reason they'll compromise and come together in some things is because there's going to be such pressure out there because they said this is what's going to happen. One system is going to get kicked out and another's going to be brought in. But to agree on that, they're only talking about a year or more, and some say, no, we can do it immediately. Oh, great agreement starting from the very beginning. This is exciting to stand back and watch all this. I'm saying that in a respect to show that it just shows human nature. We shouldn't be, we're not surprised by that in God's church. It's just human nature. People think their way is better. I get a charge out of a program that, sidetrack from here a moment, called Shark Tank. I don't know if you watch that, but people who come in there and sometimes with some really good ideas, but because some can't shut their mouth, because some will not listen to people who know very well as a whole what they're talking about in most every area and every avenue of a process you have to go through to do certain things in marketing and manufacturing and whatever it is in life, if you want a product to put out there. And individuals will come along and they know better than the ones who are in front of them. And I think, and it's just human nature. My way is better. I know what I have. I know what I'm doing. Even if they're turned down by five people on a panel, I go there, they're going to be sorry they didn't pick me. That one day. And, you know, in some cases, maybe they will, because in some cases, people go out there and that's what prompts them to really put into it and take the advice they receive. But most times, people don't take the advice. It's just an example of human nature. So whether it be in Congress or business or whatever it is, people do the dumbest things. They think their way is better. Tell you about another program. The Prophet. Have any of you seen that one? Prophit, not Prophet. Now some call me the Prophit, but anyway. It's a really good program in the sense that this guy goes into different areas to work with, save a company. And he's had to walk away from, I've seen a couple of programs, but he just had to walk away from them because they're so dumb. Because they think their way is the right way and the best way of doing it. And they're in the red and they're going deeper in the red. And if they don't get rid of a hold of their pride, their business will be over in 2-3 months and less than a year. It's going to be gone. But people are so dumb because they want to hold on to their way. Now, in government, there's a lot of power there and people can make dumb mistakes. And who pays? We just pay more. You know, sad. Just human nature. Human nature in the world, human nature with Israel when they went into the promised land, and human nature sometimes within the church, where if we're not careful, we think our way is better. We have to be careful of those kinds of things. Truly, there's so many lessons to learn in life, to learn to be yielded to God, to put God first, to love God, to love God's church, to love this way of life, to fight for it with all of our being, with all of our might, to seek to bring this under control in life, to be in subjection to God, to be in unity with God in the mind and our thinking, because that's what God says He'll give to us. He'll give us of His Spirit that works with our minds to transform the way we think as human beings. There's a spirit essence in the mind that God worked with in His Holy Spirit. That's a marvelous thing. So much more than we know. We can see it. Dimly so, but we can see a little bit. And so, again here, lost my place, but another generation arose, verse 10, after them who did not know the Eternal, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Eternal, and served Baal. Okay, I gave that one a two, and going down talking about Ashtoreth and Baal, and served them and their gods. and the anger of the Eternal, yes, verse 14, was kindled against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who spoiled them. Now, this means that God withdrew his protection. God withdrew his help. God withdrew completely to give them favor and help. And when he did that, others had the power then to conquer. Others had the power because there were some powerful nations they were up against, many that were far more powerful than they were. But before that, God was giving them favor and power to conquer and overcome. And there are many examples as you go through and read some of these things through periods of time, all the way up to the kings, that where God intervened at different times in what he did because they were powerful forces. And God gave the favor, and when he did, they had such small portions sometimes of people who went up against them. In comparison, they knew that God did it. See, it's when you're smaller and you know that you're small in your mind and your being, you see yourself for what you are, for who you are, and you realize that you're able to do and see and have the things you do because God just gives that to you. He gives you that favor and that power. It's God that does it, not us. And so it is with Israel here. And it says, delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. So, again, given over to them. In some cases, some who were taken captive as a result of some of these things. Let that happen. God allowed this to take place. He didn't intervene to stop it in any fashion or form. And it was the only way, as a physical, carnal human people, to humble them so that they could get to a point where they would begin to cry out to God for help. Otherwise, they really didn't need his help. That's the way human beings are. They don't need God's help. Verse 15. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Eternal was against them for evil. So not even just at that point there, so much taken away that others were given the opportunity, the ability to come in and conquer. As the Eternal has said, and the Eternal had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Eternal raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges. Isn't that amazing? If you will listen, God will listen. It's a lesson of 6,000 years. Man has not listened to God. And so mankind has to be humbled to sharpen up the hearing. Otherwise, people won't listen. You have to start on a physical plane. You can't start with a spiritual plane. You have to start on a physical one. God began to work with me on a physical plane. I had to be brought down low, 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 low before I would listen. And if those things hadn't happened to me, I know me. I know what I was like back then, and I would not have listened to him. If somebody in the church had come along, I would think you're about as Looney Tunes as you can be. I have no doubt about it whatsoever. I know what I was like. I know what I believed. I wouldn't just think it. I would know it. See, that's where I'd be, because that's where we are as human beings. So to work with us on a spiritual plane, to bring us into the millennium, to offer to mankind around the world his spirit, there has to be a worldwide process of humbling this earth. All mankind as a whole. All won't be humble even in that process. But the majority will be. They're going to be brought so low by what they do to themselves, let alone what God does to certain ones later, toward the very end. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Eternal. Says they did not do so. Didn't listen to God, didn't follow God, didn't listen to God at all in that respect. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Ehud was dead, speaking of one of the judges, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Eternal. So the Eternal sold them into the land of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth. And the children of Israel cried out to the Eternal, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. 20 years of oppression, harsh oppression. Verse 4, Now, Deborah, a prophetess. There's no sex in this, it's a prophet. Okay. This is what man has done, because we have to separate that out, you know, and people who quote and put things in the Bible and King James and whatever, and different translations and so forth. There's always that distinction in their minds. And it's a prophet. Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Now she was a judge, awesome, and a prophet. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, they wanted help. They humbled themselves. They recognized certain things had to be going on, that they recognized something different about Deborah. It was made known. In whatever means, we don't know how, that she was a prophet, that she was a judge. A special power was given to her above and beyond others of things about God and God's word. And so they came up there to see her, to find her. They knew where to go. And so we're not told the whole story. This is just something in a nutshell. But there's a lot more to the story. A lot more to get to this point. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam. some of these I'd just like to smooth right through, but anyway, that one was that toughy. Anyway, from Kadesh to Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the eternal God of Israel commanded to go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor?" So she didn't beat around the bush. She told it. She said exactly what God gave to her. Isn't this what God has told you to do? So something has happened before, and something is happening now. And now this is being reinforced, because evidently it must have come out from her to him. But now he's come up to her, you know, because he's seen certain things happen in some of the battles that have been taking place. He's seen something here that Deborah's been saying that's been coming to pass already. And so he wants help. And he's very moved, because by the time he makes this and humbles himself to come here, he has a different mindset. He's grown in his understanding of something in a very powerful way. He believes that she is a prophet of God. And he is not going to go to battle until he knows what she has said face to face and hears it from her. And so she has asked again here. I can find my spot. Has not the eternal God of Israel commanded, go up and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men, the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deliver Sisera. Awesome. All this oppression for 20 years from this individual that was sent out by the king of Canaan. If I remember my story right here, going back up, yes, from Jabin, king of Canaan, and he had this particular commander, Sisera, and Sisera wreaked havoc upon Israel, destroyed so much of Israel, and oppressed Israel for 20 years. And now, through Deborah, a prophet, God is telling Barak to take 10,000. He had the power, army, and so forth, and he's being told, you're going to be given Sisera into your hands. So again here, deliver Sisera. Yeah, I should have just read the next one. The commander of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand? Question mark. Hasn't that already been told to you? And Barak said to her, this is what it gets down to. See, he had heard it. But he wants to hear it from her again. He wants to go before her again. He wants to make sure, and with all of his mind, this is from God. And so he says, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. He didn't want to take an army of 10,000 up against Sisera. Everyone that's gone up before him has already been destroyed. No one can conquer Sisera. Sisera is a powerful commander. Has a powerful force. He's been wreaking havoc on Israel for 20 years. See, all the story isn't always in front of you. Incredible. And so she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Eternal will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Deborah. The glory and the honor is going to go to Deborah. And that's what he's telling him. You could have gone up there. You were told, hasn't God told you to go up there with 10,000 and I'll give Sisera into your hand? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Little fear? Little uncertainty? Well, he was convicted. She was a prophet. If you'll go with me, it's like, this will give me the courage, the strength I need to know that God's going to deliver us. So whatever had been happening already with Deborah had already spread to Israel, and especially to this commander here. Okay? Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And you can read the rest of the story. Incredible. Incredible story. And the songs that were sung about Deborah and Barak, an afterthought. But the glory as a whole went to Deborah, a prophet. Now, God is telling us, showing us in a stronger way than ever before, His will. That this wasn't something against the law of God. That a woman should serve Him on a spiritual plane as a prophet. Because that's what it was. God spoke through her and gave direction to Israel how to live, what to do, and so forth. That's awesome. Incredible to understand. It's right here. But we haven't grasped nor comprehended the magnitude of that, even though I spoke about this 7 years ago. How many of us grasp that to this depth, to this point in time? So there's more to build upon in our minds, in our lives, to come to understand even more in a more profound manner, in a more profound way, God's mind. God's mind. I think of examples of things, if we could just work through them. I want to give one of certain things that people have believed in times past about mixture of races and so forth in the church. And a lot of it comes from people who twisted and distorted Scripture in the first place about what they think is from God. And that's even infected God's church, because the church has always been coming out of the world, farther away from the world, and Philadelphia did as well. There were things that used to happen at Big Sandy in the sense of even races back in the 50s because of society, a separation of black and white in various services to God. What a shame. But it happened. Because Mr. Armstrong and the church wasn't there where it needed to be yet. That existed in Big Sandy. That existed in the Church of God, especially in the South, because of society. If you can understand that one, you can understand the oppression of women. If you can understand that one, you can understand something about the mind of God, that His will was not that from the beginning with Adam and Eve. And for the past 6,000 years, there's been an oppression upon women as well. That was never God's mind and never God's purpose, but He allowed it, and He allowed the church to be a certain way for the past 2,000 years when it comes to women. Just as He did with certain things, because of the world, because of society. And I'm not going to get into some of the reasons of those things because of society in the world. But in the South, those were not small things in times past. Sick, disgusting, hideous, yes. But that was the world there at that time. And so the church even functioned within that world for the safety and well-being of God's church, where all could still come before God and worship Him. But it wasn't done the way God wanted it to be done. It wasn't done the way it should be done, but there are certain things that God allowed for a time until we got past that. And in time, we got past that. In time, Ambassador Big Sandy and even Ambassador College began to change in those things. And ahead of the world, but still behind in what it could have otherwise done. But again, there are certain judgments that are made along the way that so often have to do with the world around us and where we are and coming out of the world and getting rid of certain things of bondage in our minds and our being. And some of those things had to be cleaned up. So there are people out there who have tried to push the attitude of mind that certain peoples are better than others. The Israelites are better than others. No, they're not. You know, God made it very clear, neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're all one. Now, we should know by those words of Paul what that means of and by itself, what God's purpose is for his family. That one isn't better than the other, but we are all one in Christ Jesus, in the church, and in God's family, and what God's purpose is for his family. But we live in a physical world that is deep in bondage, and we come out of that bondage a little bit at a time. And so we still are coming out of bondage a little bit at a time, but we're getting close now to the greatest changes the world has ever seen. And the biggest one is what happened from the time of Adam and Eve. That really is the biggest one. That is far bigger than the matter of races, because it exists within races as well. It crosses all boundaries, men and women, man and woman, male and female. And what has existed for 6,000 years that has kept people in bondage in their thinking, wrong thinking, men and women. Crazy. Amazing. And yet God is starting to free the church first and then the world. It's a beautiful thing. And so I mentioned some of that, of what happened a long time ago in God's church, to give the ability, hopefully, to see a parallel there of things that have happened as far as women as well. Of things that God never intended but has allowed within the church for 2,000 years. But now needs to be changed, needs to be addressed, to set things right, to make things right, to give family the kind of structure it needs, the kind of structure that is supposed to be there so life can be lived more fully. Anyway, to me, this story of Deborah is an exciting story because it shows the mind. Oh, yes, the reason I was going into that about the races and so forth is because there was this concept it hadn't been that long ago, even within God's church, about those things within the church, about different races to be married, as though it were wrong. And yet, there are things that Mr. Armstrong allowed. But there are other things that certain evangelists did not allow. Certain things were taught in Ambassador College that were not allowed. And yet, it was Mr. Armstrong's responsibility, but he didn't perhaps understand and know what was taking place fully within the colleges and so forth, which was usually the case toward the last 10, 12 years. But anyway, another story. But the reason I'm bringing this out is because it is because of certain mixtures of that there are some entire nations of people in the world that exist because of races coming together. And if the thinking was true, that would truly reflect God's mind that that was sin, then what about all those people of all those nations who exist to this day because of different races who have come together, the product of sin? Are they then sin? Is their life one of sin? I hope you understand what I'm saying, because that's what's being said on a spiritual plane. And the reality is, I learned a very great lesson back then going through some of those things and coming to the point of having to address some of that because of things that were going on within the church and realizing that's never got... The reason God said what he told the Israelites from the very beginning was because of the religion. It wasn't because of the races. Even Moses married a woman who was not of his race, but of a black race. And Miriam and Aaron got in trouble because of their something. Some condemnation there that they had of Moses. God never condemned Moses. He never corrected Moses in any of that. See, there's an example there, something that we should have, but couldn't because we weren't there until God gives it. It's there in the Bible. It's very clear how God dealt with Moses. He dealt with Miriam and Aaron because of their attitude of rebellion and because of what they were doing. And nothing was ever said that Moses did anything wrong. And if Moses had sinned and done something wrong, of all people who was leading Israel through the wilderness, God would have corrected him there, said, "You should never have done that, Moses." And he would have corrected him mightily, being the leader of God's people at that time. He never did. Not one word. Because it wasn't wrong, because it wasn't sin. Okay? Here's another such example. Deborah, it's there. Nothing in God's word that a woman can't serve God in the temple of God on a spiritual plane, because she did. Not a physical temple. She served, if you will, in a spiritual one. She is a part of the 144,000. Everyone God has worked with through time. They didn't have to be ordained to become a part of the 144,000. But here God makes it very clear, something that He's revealing to us now in a profound way. This is good. This is right. Whomever God chooses, whenever God chooses them to serve, so be it. And people who fight against it, people who resist it, people of the scattering who can't accept it, because there will be people out there who will not, mostly males, who will not be able to humble themselves because this is so wrong in their mind that a woman would even open up in prayer, let alone be ordained in God's church. And so how do they look at God's church today? It's not good. Going to be some great humbling. Going to be some incredible humbling that has to take place before the vast majority of them will be able to come to a point and say, "I surrender. I see. I accept it. I embrace it. You are right, God, and I've been wrong." It's a tough thing, but it's going to happen in a very profound way. So I love this story. It's a beautiful story of something that's always been there. And God didn't put a lot of these examples in Scripture. He didn't have a lot of women who are prophets for this very reason of what we're going through today. Because He had a time that He had chosen to give this to His church. God's the one in charge. God's the one who determines when certain things are to be given. Every truth that God has ever given to His church, there's a timing involved. There was a timing involved when God determined to reveal to the church that Pentecost was never on a Monday. There is a specific, exact timing when God revealed to His church that Jesus Christ wasn't going to return on the trumpets, but on a Pentecost. Timing. God's timing. And so we yield to that. And we have proof. We learn where God is. We live it. We experience it. And we're judged by it, how we respond to it then, how what we believe and how much we're able to learn from that. So we live in some incredibly exciting times. To me, these are some of the most exciting, in one respect, for change in God's church. And do you know why? Do you understand why? Do you understand where the greatest excitement should be, needs to be, why it should be there? It's because of the future. Because of what it means for families. It's just wrong the way things have been structured. It's just wrong. It's wrong for family, for men to have a superior attitude toward women, to think they're better than women, to put down women, to look down on women. It's wrong. Truly wrong. It's really sin. Because God, though He allowed certain things to exist, told in Scripture how people should think toward each other. That'll be part 3. It's already in Scripture how people are supposed to think toward each other. Say, it's already there. That's what makes it sin. Though people didn't grasp it, though God allowed certain kinds of government to exist within the church to be a certain way, people misused it. I hope you see what I'm saying right now, because this is important. God allowed something to be and exist a certain way within the church, of a structure within the church, as Paul talks about the man being the head of the woman in family, okay, that was allowed to exist within the church, though it wasn't God's way from the beginning, because of the world, because of living in this world, because of existing in this world and the way society was, but that did not give right to a man ever to look down on a woman. But that's happened massively so in the environs of God's church. Just like within the ministry. There are things that should never have existed in Philadelphia, especially in Laodicea, when it came to sheriffing, when it came to ministers inserting themselves into people's lives and seeking to control people in their lives. There's one thing to deal with sin. It's another thing to insert yourself into people's lives to control. God doesn't work that way with us. And so we're learning that within the church. We've learned that there's a right way to work with people and there's a wrong way to work with people. There's a way to lead and guide and direct people, and there's a way to oppress people. And sadly, because of the structure that existed in the past, because of human nature, not because of God's Spirit, because of human nature, people lifted themselves up, just like what happened in the ministry. The higher the ordination, the more people tend to look down upon those under them. That was human nature. It wasn't right. It isn't right for a pastor to look down upon an elder, to think them less than them. You know, there are certain ones who came into God's church that God called, who were exceedingly successful in business in the world, who had great minds, great abilities, very clear to see the level of things that certain education and so forth that some had that far superseded some in the ministry. Actually, most. I lived through that. I saw that. And yet there were people in the ministry who thought they were so much better when it came to certain jobs and certain things that they'd be able to do and the like, and judge certain individuals less than them. It's not right. It's just the wrong kind of thinking. So I hope you understand what I'm saying about the structure, and that doesn't give right within a structure of anything for people to look down upon others. There are right ways to think toward one another. And God has made that abundantly clear in how we love each other, how we think toward each other, how to respect one another in life. And there should never be a condemnation, a judging, lifting up self, thinking our ideas are the best, the better way. Even if they are, what does God say? Even if your idea might be better about a certain thing, if it's not a matter of sin, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Esteem the desires, the ideas of others above yours. This is better than yourselves because it doesn't understand what God is saying. But it's above yours because it's about a matter of giving. It's about a matter of giving. Something isn't a matter of sin, you give. Because it's about letting people experience things, do things, and letting them have the excitement of certain things in their life. You know, how husbands should think towards wives, and how wives should think towards husbands, etc., etc. We'll stop there today. This is a good place to end.